Heavenly Father, we pray that you would show us your glory so that every heart here believes and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so that more and more people in this city and beyond can hear that good news and believe it too. In Jesus' name, amen. What makes talking about Jesus hard? If you're here tonight and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, then maybe one of the surprises tonight is to know that actually many Christians find it quite difficult, quite hard, telling other people who Jesus is, talking about Jesus. I certainly do, at least when I'm not standing here in front of you guys on a Sunday evening. Christians find it hard to talk about Jesus because sometimes we don't know what to say. And sometimes we don't know how to start the conversation, or we're worried that we wouldn't know how to answer a difficult question. Perhaps most of the time we're just scared. Scared that if we do talk about Jesus, if we do say that he is Lord, that is going to make us less safe and more exposed, less accepted, more vulnerable. And that scares us. And Psalm 2 is here to help us out of our fears. Psalm 2 shows us that Jesus is the only one who is worth hiding in, and that he is all the hiding place we need because Jesus is Lord. That's where Psalm 2 is taking us. At the beginning of the psalm, though, I'd love you to imagine the earth as a giant boxing ring. And it's a giant boxing ring. It's a championship fight. Everything hangs on the outcome of this fight. The prize is the right to rule the world, to wear the crown, to be Lord. And on one side of the boxing ring is a massive crowd, all ready for a fight. Ladies and gentlemen, let me introduce to you the raging kings, verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 2. The raging kings. The US politician, president actually, Lyndon Johnson, once said that the first rule of politics is learning how to count. Do you have enough supporters to get elected, enough supporters to get the stuff done that you want to do? Well, the raging kings do have the numbers. They've got the support. When you see them, you might well think, well, this is the team for me. That's the team I want to be with. There's so many of them. Look at verse 1. They've got the nations and the peoples. They have the majority opinion in every age and in every culture. They have everyone in their corner waving their flag. The whole world is on their side. Leipzig is with them. They've got the numbers. And because they've got the numbers, they've got the power. Verse 1 again, they have the nations behind them. That's the power of democracy, the power of the public vote. Verse 2, they have the kings of the earth and the rulers. They own the institutions, the traditions, the authorities, government, state. They have the heads of student unions, the heads of parent-teacher associations, the bosses in the big companies, the TikTok legends, the Hollywood heroes, the household names. But if the raging kings have got all the numbers, and if they've got all the power, you do have to ask why are they raging? Why not just calm down a bit? And they're not going to calm down because they have a story to tell. That word for plot there in verse 1, that means mutter. All day, every day, the world is muttering about their story. Their story is all they think about. Because at the very heart of their story, there is a baddie. Who is the baddie? Well, let the raging kings tell you. Look at verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So it's the God of the Bible and his anointed, literally his Messiah, his Christ. They are the baddies in the story of the raging kings. And you might then think, well, why would God and why would the Lord Jesus, why would they be baddies? Listen to verse 3 as the raging kings explain. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. These bonds and these cords, that the pictures of rope, and the rope stands for God's word. God is the baddie in the raging king stories because God is not silent. God speaks. And God's word is found to be a rope that ties us up, that restricts us, that limits us, that enslaves us, that stops us doing whatever we want. That's the story. And at this point, we really need to pause and say that that story that the raging kings are telling, if you've read the first psalm, we're in Psalm 2 tonight, if you've read Psalm 1, you know that their story is a lie. Psalm 1 begins with wicked people scoffing at God, refusing to delight in a good God and his good words. And what Psalm 1 shows you up close, Psalm 2 then shows you in a massive global panorama picture. Their story is fake news, it's fantasy, it's fiction. God's word does not enslave. God's word does not do us harm. God's word is good. It gives life. It is the word of the Lord, the word of the one who sets his people free from slavery and death. God only ever speaks good words. But we don't want to believe him. We think that real freedom is doing whatever we want, not whatever God wants. Just think of the RB Leipzig slogan, "You can do anything." Sorry if you're an RB Leipzig fan. This is not their Sternstunde. But that phrase, "You can do anything," that the reason that's their advertisement is because it sounds so good to us. You hear that phrase, "You can do anything," and you think, brilliant, excellent. That's a free life. That's the life I've always wanted. I want in that story. I want to be able to do anything. We want that life and we want that story because we think that's how kings live. That's how God lives. But God gets in the way of that being our story. And because God gets in the way of that being our story, we hate him and we rage against him. And therefore, the story of the raging kings, 2 verse 3, is a call to arms. In effect, they're saying, let's just tear up God's word so that we can rule the world. If we can shut God up, we'll be in charge. That's why we rage against the Lord. We don't want to be told who we are. We don't want to be told what to do. We want to be free without God, not free under God. We want to be Lord. And if you look at verse 1 still, that word raging, it is a very strong word, isn't it? As a footnote there, it also means noisily assemble. This has got the whole world coming together and noisily chattering about it, muttering about it. Because actually it makes us really angry that God won't let us be Lord. That really gets up our nose. How dare God tell me who I am? How dare God tell me what to do and how to live? Who does he think he is? And that's why the nations rage. That's why the raging kings have got the numbers and the power. That's why they have a story everyone is talking about. That's why they've gathered together for this championship fight. And they look like they're the team to hide with. They look like they've got everything going their way. I just think about the week you've gone through. I suspect most of us did not hear the Bible being read in any public space or any media outlet in mainstream media this last week. Because it looks like the kings, the raging kings of this world have won. They've banished God's word. They've burst their bonds. They've cast his word aside. They look like they're winning. And therefore it feels safe to join them, to mutter with them, to get in their story. But despite their numbers and their power and their story, they're the losing side, not the winning side. Look at how verse 1 ends. They plot in vain. History is absolutely full of examples of this, but the best example is in the Bible itself. Keep a finger in Psalm 2 and turn over to Acts 4 with me. Acts 4 is on page 1000 and something. 1057. So keep a finger in Psalm 2 and then go over to Acts 4. In Acts 4, the Jerusalem authorities have just arrested Peter and John for telling people that Jesus is Lord. And it's a really scary situation because these are the very same officials and authorities that just months ago have publicly murdered Jesus. Now, they're not the people you want to arrest you. It's very scary. But this time the authorities don't kill, they just give the apostles a telling off. They say to them, shut up, stop talking about Jesus, don't bother us again, go away. And so Peter and John are released. They immediately go find other Christians and they pray together. And when they pray, they quote Psalm 2. So look with me, Acts 4, verses 25 to 26. Sovereign Lord, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Notice that the tenses are slightly different to Psalm 2. It's now in the past tense. Peter and John see Psalm 2 in many ways fulfilled through what happened to Jesus at the cross. And that's what they talk about in verses 27 to 28. Herod, Pilate, the Gentiles, the peoples of Israel, they raged against Jesus. They crucified him. They nailed him to the tree. But even as they raged, even as they crucified Jesus, look at verse 28. They did whatever your hand and plan had predestined to take place. Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? They lose every time. The raging kings are not the winners. And the cross of Christ is the proof. If you ever wanted a situation where it looks like the raging kings were winning, it's the cross. They've got Jesus nailed up. And yet they only did what God's hand and plan had predestined. They thought they were getting rid of Jesus, but actually this was how God was making Jesus king. Does our raging get us anywhere? Does the plotting of the peoples get us anywhere? Can we knock God off his throne? Can we shut him up? No. The cross is the proof. Our raging and our plotting just serves God's plan and rule every time. And therefore, the raging kings, even as they noisily assemble and seek to cast away God's bonds, they are losing. And even as they noisily assemble, one voice is heard cutting through all the noise. Ha, ha, ha. I've been asking myself the entire week how to do that laugh. I'm still not happy with that one. If you know how God laughs, feel free to tell me later. But if over here you found the raging kings, then ladies and gentlemen, in the other corner, meet the laughing king. Verses 4 to 9. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. That means he laughs at them, he mocks them. Why is God laughing? Not because he finds the raging kings cute and pretty. Not because he finds it witty and amusing when the world gathers together to murder his son. God laughs because he is seated. Now that might seem a little strange. Remember, this is a championship fight. The raging kings have gathered together to knock God out. And God is over here seated and he's laughing. This tonight is not Fight Club. But if it were Fight Club, rule one of Fight Club would be, don't start a fight if you're sitting down. If you're sitting down, It's very hard to duck out of the way if people are trying to punch you. You've got no real energy to kind of launch yourself forward and attack, do you? You're pretty hopeless and useless if you're sitting down. Starting a fight whilst being seated, bad idea. Unless your seat is a throne, and unless your throne is in the heavens, and unless your enemies are on earth. Actually then, if you're seated on a throne in the heavens and your enemies on earth, then you are laughing, aren't you? Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. They're the raging kings of earth. He is seated in the heavens. They are little earthlings and creatures. He is the creator. And they cannot stop him. They cannot silence him. They cannot get rid of him. And therefore God just sits on his throne and laughs. And then he speaks. Then God speaks. There's a Simpsons episode I had to admit this morning on the live stream that I'm actually quite a big Simpsons fan. Now that I'm not on live stream, let me make that clear again. I am a very big Simpsons fan. I spent a lot of my breakfasts as a teenager watching The Simpsons whilst eating breakfast, and I thank God for that useful time. Simpsons, if you hate The Simpsons, I apologise. You can just forget I said all of that. Anyway, here's the point. Here's where we're going. There's a Simpsons scene where Homer Simpson, the dad, takes his kids camping, and they're seated around the campfire together, and Homer tries to tell scary stories that'll terrify his kids, but his stories don't work. They just laugh at him and say, Dad, that's rubbish. And then Bart Simpson, the son, he tells a story so scary that at the end, Homer Simpson is shrieking in fear. Here's the punchline of the story. That is how much my sister's university is going to cost you. No! What would God say to scare the raging kings? What would God, who is seated in the heavens, say to terrify a world that hates him? Look with me at verse 5. Therefore God will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. And now comes the scariest thing you and I have ever heard. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And you think, that doesn't sound scary. I've heard scarier things than that. But it is actually the scariest thing ever. God has set his king on Zion. It's done. It's happened. Therefore, the raging kings fail. All our plotting fails. All our trying to burst away God's bonds fails. All our attempts to knock God off his throne fail. All our attempts to be Lord fail. No matter how often and how loud I say that my life is all about me and my choices and my wishes and my body, I am not Lord. I'm not in charge of myself, my life, my city. And if I try to live like I am, I will have to answer to Zion's Lord. What does it mean that God has put his Lord in Zion? Well, just think of the Parisian palace, the Élysée palace. If you're boss in Élysée, you get to rule France for a few years. All the cheese is yours. If you are boss in number 10, Downing Street, you get to rule the UK for a few months. And all, thank you, that got a better laugh than this morning. And all our bankruptcy is yours. If you're boss in Zion, you rule the world forever. That's what it means to be king in Zion. boss in Zion, you rule the world forever. That is what it means, because in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God had promised David, David, one of your descendants I'm going to put in Jerusalem as king forever. No one will knock him off his throne. Boss in Zion, rule the world forever. And so here is the laughing king facing a world raging and scheming against him, hating him. And he laughs and says, I have set my king in Zion. I've made my son Lord. He is Lord, you're not. And then, as the psalm continues, the son himself speaks. Look at verses 7 to 8. The son says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your inheritance. The son tells us that a law has been made in heaven. God has decreed something. He's decided it. He's determined it. It can't be undone. God has said to the Son, you are Lord, you rule the world. Now, this should have echoes for folk who've read earlier bits of the Bible. That's how the Bible began. God made Adam as his son and said, you rule the world. But Adam said, no, get off your throne. I want that. And so Adam became the first raging king. Later on, God called Israel together and called Israel his son and called Israel to rule the world. And yet Israel so often became like the raging kings. They just joined in. And so throughout the Old Testament, even through the Psalms, there comes this great longing. When will the true son come along? The one who really is son, who will rule forever. And then many hundreds of years later, Matthew 3:17, God speaks from heaven over Jesus and he says, this is my beloved son. Jesus is the eternally begotten son of the Father. Jesus is announced as son in his baptism. Jesus is publicly proclaimed as son in his resurrection from the dead. Jesus is the Lord of Psalm 2, the Lord of the earth, the Lord forever. And that means, verse 8, that the nations belong to Jesus. The nations are Jesus' heritage. The ends of the earth, Jesus' possession. Everywhere, everyone, everything. The next time you're on Google Maps, everything you look at. The next time you sit in an aeroplane and gaze down, everything you can see. Everyone you've ever met or ever will meet. Every country and culture and continent, every raging king and every institution, everywhere from Abuja to Jerusalem to Mecca to Leipzig to London to New York, the whole earth belongs to Jesus. It is his. His possession, his inheritance, because he is Lord. That means, therefore, that those raging kings over there, they're not just rebels, they're also thieves. Because everything belongs to Jesus, because Jesus is Lord, whenever we take ourselves or the stuff of this world or our neighbors and we use them for our own ends and not to honor Jesus, we are stealing from Jesus. Not just rebelling, but thieving, stealing. Everywhere belongs to Jesus. The nations are his heritage, the ends of the earth his possession. And because Jesus is a good Lord, he will not look the other way at how we treat him, his people, his stuff. Just look at verse 9 with me. The Father has given the Son a job. You shall break them, the nations, with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Imagine there's a coffee mug here, and imagine I have a crowbar, an Eisenstange, and imagine that crowbar hitting that coffee mug. Crash, smash, finished. That's the picture of verse 9. When the Lord Jesus returns, he will break the raging kings and dash the nations. It will be crash, smash, finished. Psalm 2 wants you and me to know, to be absolutely clear, that the Lord Jesus will not leave this world as it is in its raging against him. There is an earth-shattering wrath coming. Jesus will break this world like a coffee mug under a crowbar. And you and I, we cannot escape, but we can hide. And that brings us to the final little heading in Psalm 2. That question, which king are you hiding with? It's a choice of two: the raging kings of earth or the laughing king of heaven and his son. It is a choice of two. There is no third option. And you can't hide with both. Stay with the kings, and it is crash, smash, finished. Turn and hide with the king who holds the rod, and there is safety. That's verses 10 to 12, isn't it? Have a look with me at verses 10 to 12. Be wise, be warned. Don't be foolish, O kings of earth, O rulers of the earth. In other words, no matter who you are, no matter how many people do what you say every day, you and I need to do what God says because of that day that is coming. Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Do you see, you and I, we cannot escape, but we can hide. Kiss the Son, trust the Lord Jesus. Ask him, tell him, I need you to be my refuge, for otherwise I will be smashed. Tell him that and trust yourself into his hands, and you are safe. You will not be dashed to pieces on the day of earth-shattering wrath. Why not? Because the one who comes with the rod has already come once and been struck by it. This is why Jesus is the hope of the nations, as we sung. Because Jesus came first to us, not in absolute earth-shattering fury, but in meekness and gentleness and kindness, and he came to die for us. To be struck with the very wrath that you and I deserve. Crash, smash, finished for me, for you, for all who will turn to him and take refuge in him. That was what happened at the cross. That was God's predestined plan. Jesus struck for our raging so that we could take refuge in him. And if you're hiding in Jesus, what do you get then? Well, you don't get wrath. There is no more of that if you're hiding in Jesus. Instead, look how verse 12 ends. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. We don't really treasure that, I think, because in the English-speaking world, the word bless you doesn't really mean anything, or blessing, it doesn't really mean anything. We say bless you when somebody sneezes, and it's just a floscule, it's just a phrase, it doesn't mean anything. But blessing in the Bible, particularly in the Psalms, blessing means having the good life. It means having all of God's love and favor, none of his anger and his wrath. It means God treating you like he treats his son. It means the son giving you all that he is. If you hide in Jesus, you have all of God's blessings, all his love, all his son, all his kindness, all his safety. It means the Father will never stop loving you. Everything that Jesus earned, he now gives to you from his throne for free. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing to hide in Jesus. And Psalm 2 asks you and me, who are you hiding with? Are you hiding with the kings of the earth? That is utter madness, for there is only crash, smash, finished. Or are you hiding with Jesus? If you are hiding with Jesus, please, though, don't think that that is like playing hide and seek. The point of hide and seek, and this is what I'm trying to tell my youngest daughter, she hasn't really grasped it yet. The point of hide and seek is that you hide and you're as quiet as possible. She thinks it's you hide and giggle as loudly as possible. The point of hiding in Jesus is not being as quiet as possible. It means swapping the world's story for God's story. Think of all the dialogue there's been in Psalm 2 so far. The big question in many ways has been, who is Lord? And the raging kings have said, we are Lord. But that's not true. The laughing king of heaven has said, my son is Lord. The son himself has said, I am Lord. And so if we are hiding in Jesus, what do we say? What is our story? Well, it must be Jesus is Lord. Hiding in Jesus means speaking God's story. And that's exactly where Acts 4 takes us. Just as we close, remember Acts 4 again. Peter and John arrested by those authorities. Shut up, stop speaking about Jesus. And then they go and pray with other Christians. And they pray from Psalm 2. This is what they ask God to do. This is Acts 4, verse 29. Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They were then all filled with the Holy Spirit and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Do you find it scary talking about Jesus, telling other people that he is Lord? I do. And if you in any way find it scary, what you and I need to hear is exactly what the world needs to hear, what the raging kings need to hear. Jesus is Lord. He really is Lord of all the earth. He really does own it. He really does rule it. And if you're hiding in him, you really are safe from the only type of wrath that could ever shatter the earth. And you really do have the only type of blessings that will last forever. And therefore, if you're hiding in him, you have every reason to speak up and to say, yes, Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have not left this earth to us and our raging and our mad desire to be God. Thank you so much that you have set your king in Zion, that you have crowned Jesus as Lord. Thank you, Father, that that is still good news, even as it is terrifying news if we would stay in our rebellion. Father, we pray that you would help us to hide in Jesus, to take refuge in him, so that we would be boldly speaking up for him and proclaiming that he is Lord and no one else. Help us, we pray, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.